Loving Father, as we read your word together now, and as James comes to speak to us, please help us to hear once more your invitation to come to Jesus to receive life from his hand. In his name we pray. Amen. So Laurie's going to read for us, and if you turn in the booklets, you'll find on page 1, the readings there, Mark 1, verses 14 to 20, and then James will come up to speak. Thank you.
After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of God.
Well, it's really lovely to be invited to take your church weekend this year. And I've really benefited a lot from the preparation that I've been doing. And if you weren't here last night, Martin asked me the question, tell us a bit about what the weekend's going to be about, the teaching element. And really, it's summed up in the three words that you see on the front of the little booklet, and it is, come, follow and go. Come, follow and go. Simple words, but I think they encapsulate and they sum up the whole of the life of what a disciple is about. We come to Jesus. We come at the response of his invitation. We follow him day by day throughout our lives till we draw our dying breath. But also we go into the world in order to proclaim the good news about Jesus, to tell other people about Jesus and what he means for the world, what he's done for us personally. He relates to us as individuals, but he also is the savior of the world, and that all people who are able to put their trust in him are able to be reconciled to their creator, God our Father. So that's really the rationale. That's why I wanted to do that. And I wanted to concentrate on Jesus because he really is at the center of everything that we do. And last Sunday, I kind of gave a little bit of a taster when we looked at Colossians chapter 1, that magnificent passage, verses 15 to 20. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Everything is about Jesus. We as his disciples want to make the world know about Jesus. And that's what our greatest joy is. So that gives you a little bit of a flavor of where we're going in these teaching sessions today. By the way, I'm doing some teaching up here, but we're learning together, aren't we? We're going to share things. There are insights that all of us have. I haven't got a monopoly on the insights and teaching, but we share things together so that we can learn to follow Jesus together. Well, the first session is come, come. And we heard Laurie read those words that Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. Come. What a marvelous word that is. I looked it up on Google, and I said, how many times does the word come appear in the... how many times does Jesus say the word come? And it came back saying 300 times, and I knew that that wasn't right. So what it means was it's 300 times the word come appears in the New Testament. Not all of them on the lips of Jesus, but many of the times are on the lips of Jesus. But come is an inviting word. Come, when you say to somebody, come, it's an invitation, isn't it? Mind you, it can be used, not always an invitation. At school, I remember there was one master who used to bellow at the top of his voice, come here, boy. That wasn't an invitation. That was a command. But Jesus doesn't bellow. Jesus invites. He says, come. As he's walking along the shore of Galilee, he looks and he sees Simon and Andrew, and he says to them, come, James and John, come. Follow me. Simon and Andrew, James and John, they were busy people. They were casting their nets. They were at work. They were involved in their livelihood. That was their main priority. They were fishermen. Maybe some scholars think that they were actually the leaders of a fishing business. Well, we don't know that. But that was their priority. They were out there to gain their livelihood. And that's what a lot of us have to spend our time doing. We have to spend our time making the money that will keep us, that will give us food and shelter and so on. But these are the fishermen that were out on the Lake Galilee, and Jesus comes to them and he says, come. I wonder if you realize just how unusual that is. Now, Jesus came to be recognized as a rabbi, didn't he? People called him teacher. That's what the word rabbi means. But Jesus wasn't a traditional rabbi. He hadn't grown up through the rabbinic schools. He hadn't been attached to a particular rabbi and had learned all the teachings and the particular interpretations of the Torah, the law, that that particular rabbi had expostulated. But Jesus was recognized as a rabbi, and rabbis did not go and choose their disciples. The disciples chose the rabbi. The disciples would look, they would want to become rabbis themselves, and they would look at which rabbi suited their interpretation, and that they would go and apply to follow that particular rabbi. But Jesus upends that. He does it in a different way altogether. He goes out and he looks for the disciples. Now, what an encouragement that is when Jesus chooses people, when he calls them. What a sense of encouragement and uplift that must be. When James and John, when Simon and Andrew, when they left their nets, they felt that they had been called, chosen, called by Jesus. And look at their response. Look at their response. They haven't got verse numbers on here, but at the second paragraph, the last sentence, at once they left their nets. There's an immediate response to Jesus. Now, isn't that extraordinary? Now, we don't know if they had seen Jesus before. We don't know if they'd heard him, because in the first paragraph, Jesus had been going around preaching, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe. Maybe they just heard about this new preacher on the scene. Maybe they'd actually heard him preach. But they responded. At once they left their nets and they followed him. They left their main preoccupation. What this meant was that there was a radical change in their lives. They left what? Their livelihood. They left their family. You notice it says in the last paragraph, James and John, they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Poor old Zebedee. I wonder what he felt. A bit perplexed. The sons have gone off to follow this preacher. They left their livelihood and they left their family. What does it mean for us when Jesus says, come? When we hear through circumstances, when we hear through people, when we hear through maybe preaching, when we hear through reading, whatever way it comes, how do we respond and what is the response that we make? Does it mean that we have to leave our jobs and our family? Well, for some, it might. But for all of us, it means leaving behind old ways of thinking where we are at the center of our universe. You see, Simon and Andrew and James and John, they were preoccupied with themselves and their families and their livelihood. But now their agenda is being changed. They become preoccupied with following Jesus. He has said, come. He's invited them to come. They have responded. They are coming to him. And it means leaving behind certain things. But I think for all of us, it means leaving behind the ways of thinking where we are at the center of attention. Now, the Bible calls this repentance. It means a change of direction. Metanoia is the Greek word. It's a change of direction. We're going in one direction, and then suddenly we turn and we go in a different direction. We're following a different set of priorities. We're following a different person. And that's what it means for us. That's what coming to Jesus means. It means thinking about God in a different way. It means thinking about Jesus in a different way. It means thinking about ourselves in a different way, seeing ourselves in a new light, seeing ourselves that we're not the perfect people that we really think we are. Although actually most of us don't think we're perfect. We don't think we're perfect, do we? I'm not perfect, but, is what we often say. But that's the point. We're not perfect, but God created us to be perfect. And we're not perfect. And that's why Jesus has come into the world, in order to put that right, in order to change the thing, in order to make an atonement for what we call sin, that self-centeredness which separates us from God. So it's a radical change. It's a radical change when we come to Jesus. And you remember last summer when Martin was on sabbatical and I made a mess of trying to preach on Romans chapter 12. We only got as far as two verses or so, I think it was. But the first verse, you know, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. That's the word, metamorphosis. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to, our minds need to think differently about the world. And in fact, when we come to Christ, it happens in an extraordinary way. It happens in an extraordinary way because God, in some strange and mystical way, changes our spiritual DNA. When we come to Christ, we begin to think of the world and him differently, and we begin to act in the world differently as well, when we accept that initial invitation to Jesus to come and to follow him. So that's the invitation. What about the promise? Well, why should we come to Jesus? Why should we respond to him? We're happy with our nets and our fishing business, aren't we? We're happy with our priorities in the world. We're happy with our jobs. We're happy with our income. We're happy with our hopes and ambitions and our aspirations in life, our dreams. Why should we come to Jesus? Well, the reason is because he promises something even better than anything we can imagine in this world. He promises us that we will have spiritual fulfillment in a way which is almost indescribable in words. And I want to just take you to a passage. I don't know whether other readers are doing the other passages, Martin, or whether... Okay, well, I just wanted to read to you then Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 and 29. If you want to turn to it, I haven't got the page number here, but Matthew 11... Matthew's the New Testament. I'm reminding myself. So Matthew 11, 28 says this, come, that's that word again, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. rest. That's what Jesus promises us. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All the things that we encounter in the world, and the list is endless: holidays, jobs, income, security, status, respect in the community, all the things that the world values and we value too, all those things do not answer the real question of what fulfills us spiritually. You see, we're not just people who live on the plane of the material. We are spiritual beings. God has set eternity in our hearts. Isn't that right? We've got a spiritual yearning. That's why we have responded to Jesus' invitation. We know that there is something more than what is in this world has to offer. And Jesus promises us spiritual fulfillment, and it's summed up in that word rest. Now, I don't know what you think about rest. Rest is good, isn't it? We all like rest, but it's a bit of a kind of a weak word. Is that what it's all about, rest? For most of us, we define rest as being, you know, collapsing in a heap at the end of the day, exhausted after working with our feet up in front of the telly. But that's not what the biblical idea of rest is. The biblical idea of rest is that we should enjoy fellowship with God. That's what our spiritual fulfillment is, that we are connected to him. And we do that through Jesus and through his invitation. Do you know what God did on the sixth day of creation? He created the man and the woman, human beings. They were the summit of creation. He left the best to last, so to speak. He created man and woman on the sixth day. What did he do on the seventh day? He rested. God rested on the seventh day. But the seventh day for God was the first day for the man and woman. So their first priority was rest. The first day for them was to be rest, which meant actually being in the company of God. Do you remember it says in Genesis where walking in the cool of the day, the fellowship that Adam and Eve had with their creator? It is that sense of connectedness and fulfillment that really sums up what Jesus promises us. Come, he says, again, that word. You who are weary and heavy laden or burdened. What an accurate description that is of our modern life, isn't it? Weary. People are weary. You can see it in the way in which they are bent very often. And they are heavy laden. Yes, there's a weight on their shoulders. So much weight in the world. It's an accurate description of what we feel in our society. The hymn by Tim Dudley Smith, Lord for the Years. You know that hymn? There's a line in it which always gets me. It says, spirits oppressed by pleasure, wealth, and care. What an apt description. What a wonderful way of putting it. We think of pleasure, wealth, and care, pleasure and wealth certainly as good things, but actually he says we can be oppressed by these things. And yes, we do that in our society. But Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, what a wonderful thing that Jesus promises us. And Jesus goes on to say in that verse, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know what a yoke is, don't you? You know, a pair of oxen. I mean, not in Hastings. I haven't seen a pair of oxen in Hastings recently. But in the fields, you know, you used to have oxen going, and the yoke would be a piece of wood which would be put across them. Now, is that what Jesus is talking about here? Actually, I don't think he is. I think he's talking more about what came to be called the yoke of the rabbis. The rabbis had their own particular specific teaching, and each rabbi had their own yoke, which they would pass on to people. Jesus is basically saying, my yoke is not heavy and burdensome like those of the other rabbis. Jesus elsewhere tells us that he criticized the religious people for adding burdens onto people, nitpicking rules which would bow them down. Jesus says, my yoke is light and easy. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, invitation, promise and purpose. So the invitation is to come. The promise is rest for our souls. But what is the purpose? Well, we read in the passage that Laurie read to us there, come follow me and I will send you out to fish for people. You know, in the older version, it's I will make you fishers of men. Or not as one schoolboy misheard and said, I will make you vicious old men. That I'm sure is apocryphal, but there we are. I'm not a fisherman. I'm sure some of you are fishermen, but I do know that there are different ways of fishing, aren't there? There's the way of James and John and Andrew and Simon. That they were casting their nets. You can trawl for fish, and you can get a. So there are different ways of fishing. There are trawling, you can trawl and you can fish with a rod and line. With the trawlers, you get a huge bundle of fish. With a rod and line, you get individual fish. I think it's safe to say that that's a metaphor for the way in which evangelism has gone ahead in the different throughout the history of the church. We can trawl, we can have great evangelists, we can think about Wesley preaching in the open air, we can think about Whitfield preaching evangelistically to thousands of people. We can think of the Billy Grahams of our own generation. I was, as a student, theological student, I was involved with Mission England in 1984 in Bristol. And I saw thousands of people come down in response to Billy Graham's invitation to follow Jesus. But most of us, I think, are involved in rod and line fishing, aren't we? We talk to people. We are able to speak individually to colleagues, to friends, to family, to neighbours. And that, I think, is what all of us are called to do. We are to be fishers of men. That's what Jesus has given us. That's the purpose he's given us. And we do it in different ways. Now, a lot of people, most people in the church that I've encountered say, I don't know what to say. I wouldn't know what to say to my neighbor. I wouldn't know what to say to a colleague at work. But the thing is that each of us has got a story to tell. Each of us we're here today because we have responded in some way to what Jesus has said, come. Well, tell others about why we've come, what he has meant to us, how we've heard him, what our journey is, where all of us can be witnesses. We may not all be great evangelists, but we can all, and we should all, be witnesses to Jesus and what he calls us to do. I wouldn't know what to say. Well, find out what to say. Think about your journey. Write it down so you can got it at within you. Not that you can spout it off by rote, but that it's so much a part of you that it just overflows from you. And yes, of course, we live lives which are authentic, which live up to our Christian profession. I quoted at a church recently, I don't think it was here, the saying attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel, use words if you must. But the answer is you must use words, yes, because the gospel is a proposition, it's got content to it. We must use words. But the way in which we live can either undermine the gospel or confirm the gospel. We come to Jesus because of what Jesus has done for us. He calls us, and we are able to come to God. We are able to re-establish that relationship with our Creator God because of what Jesus has done. He died on the cross in order to bear our sins, to make atonement, so that we can begin our lives all over again, the slate wiped clean, and we can have that restful, and I mean that in a proper biblical sense, restful relationship with God, perfect fulfillment, spiritual fulfillment with God our Father through Jesus Christ. So we come to him, it's an invitation, it's a promise, and it's also a purpose to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ by our actions, yes, but by our words too. Well, should we just pray that God would show us something that we've heard that we want to think more about in our groups or individually? Father, we thank you that Jesus issues that invitation, not just to the fishermen of Galilee, but to others too. And we have responded. We've heard him say, come, and we have responded. Help us to keep responding each day and to follow in the steps that leads to eternal life. To the glory of your name, we pray. Amen.